The first reading today comes from Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. That's from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. You can find that on page 163 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word for you today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thine heart with all thy soul and all thy might, and these words with all thy command thee today shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thy shall be as frontless between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and thy gates. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I'm pretty sure that if I were to ask you, you would know some Bible verses by heart. And if you don't know them by heart, at least you certainly will have heard of them. So if I talked about, for example, Psalm 23, that's a verse you would say, oh yes, I know that. The Lord is my shepherd. And see, you've already continued that without me having to say anything. You're already at the point where it talks about his cup runneth over. So you know some Bible verses in some way. I remember when I was a kid, 9 years old, I would go to St. James Episcopal Church for vacation Bible school. And they give us stickers if we memorized verses. And then I got old enough to realize I really didn't care too much about stickers, so I stopped memorizing verses as a result of that. I needed some kind of motivation. Apparently around here, Bible quizzing is a big deal. Hundreds of kids. I know we're at Strasburg Mennonite a few months ago as they did Bible quizzing, and they learned these very random, but also somewhat useful scriptures of the Bible throughout. I had a meeting this past week with about 7 or 8 different pastors who, I guess, like-minded pastors in some way, who we love the church, we're a little concerned, but we love the church, and it was the first time we had ever met before as a group. And so we went around the room to kind of introduce ourselves, and each one of us had come from a Christian background, except for one. And this guy said, you know those stories you grew up knowing, like Moses and Noah, and those scriptures that you've heard, or the Lord's Prayer, something that's really familiar to, I would guess, just about all of us sitting here today. He said, I never heard about them as a child, ever. So I never knew anything about the story of Jesus because his parents purposefully went out of their way to shield him from any kind of Christian teaching. So imagine what it would be like to grow up, and maybe some of you grew up in that way. Maybe some of you, that's your background as well. But I would guess that most of us have had some Christian teaching, so that Scripture is at least somewhat familiar to most of us. So if we prayed, and if we continue to look at our spiritual disciplines, and that's what we're doing today, and if we see that prayer is one of the primary spiritual disciplines and we ought to follow it, and we have opportunities to do that, such as Monday evening and Tuesday morning and Thursday morning, and if last week we saw that, you know, fasting is also commanded to us by God. And so Monday, Thursday, we're going to, as a congregation, fast together before we break that fast here during communion, during our service on Monday, Thursday. Then certainly the reading of Scripture, what we're going to find in these next two, in this next passage, is how Scripture is commanded for us to read on a regular basis. You know, last week I kind of took that straw poll, and we're not going to do that this week, where I asked you to raise your hand if you prayed at least once during the week. And all of you, of course, raised your hand as you gave thanks over your food. And then less than a handful of us were able to raise our hand when we said that we fasted consistently once a year. Well, I would guess that if I asked how many of us opened our Bibles during this week, and not just because I'm making you open your Bible during this time, I guess we'd be somewhere between the fasting and the praying number, somewhere there in between. But what we're going to find here is both in Deuteronomy and in Luke that the reading of Scripture is a spiritual discipline that we can't overlook. We can't consider as just, well, that's an option. No, it is something that is commanded to us by Scripture. So let's go ahead and let's open up in our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today the Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over this weekend, as we gathered for the confirmation retreat, there are three youth who will be presenting a sermon on confirmation. See, I got your attention on that. It'll be fine, trust me. It won't last nearly as long as mine do. And so... In order for them to begin preparing for their sermons a couple months ago, I said, well, just think what your favorite verse is, what your favorite verse in the Bible may be. And each one of them easily was able to come up with a favorite verse, with a verse that they knew in one way or another. So if I were to ask you, well, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? I would guess that just about all of us will be able to say, this is a verse that I know and that I love. If you were to ask, even today, a Jewish person, what's a verse from your scripture that you're familiar with? What's one that you know? Just about 100% of them, and this is true back in Jesus' day as well, just about 100% of them would say the scripture that we had read this morning by Carolyn in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, we find probably the most popular scripture to the Jewish people. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Let's look at that again. And one of the reasons why this scripture is so popular and so well known to the Jewish people and to the people of Israel back in Jesus' day is because when you have a synagogue service, so not a church service, but when they go to synagogue, one of the first acts of their worship is a psalm that is sung, and that psalm changes. And there's a lot of psalms, so you don't necessarily know all the psalms by heart. But then the second act of worship is the reciting by memory of these verses. Those verses that we read earlier today are used every single Saturday in a Jewish service. It's just as if I were to ask you, well, do you know the Lord's Prayer by heart? Well, you do, right? And where does the Lord's Prayer come from? When we looked at this before, it comes plucked directly out of Scripture. It's not something we made up. It's not something that people said, you know, this is a good prayer. No, this comes direct. The Lord's Prayer comes directly out of Scripture, just like these verses in Deuteronomy come directly out of the Scripture that we just read. And so why is this Scripture repeated every single Saturday? Well, let's look at the words again, if we would. Verse 4. It states, "Hear, O Israel." And that's a general call to all the people of Israel. So it would be as if I stood up and said, "Hear, O First Presbyterianites." I guess you don't need to say "ites." "Oh, hear, First Presbyterians." And then you continue and you go on with the rest of the Scripture. And so it's a command to listen. And then what's stated next is what's repeated time again and again and again all throughout Scripture. Love the Lord your God, or there's only one God, and love your neighbor. When Jesus is asked what's the most important commandment, this is what he says. So this is such a familiar verse that is found not only in Deuteronomy, but it's repeated all throughout Scripture. And it's considered the foundation for the people and for the nation of Israel. And so if we start with that basic understanding, that all the people of God in Jesus' day knew this verse, then we find, as we go on in verses 5 and 6, we find what we're supposed to do with these words. Look at verse 6. "Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your hearts." And then if you go on and you look at verse 7, it states, "Recite them to your children." So this basic, fundamental truth of Scripture, that there is only one God and that you're to love your neighbor, it's commanded that it's to be on our hearts, and it's commanded that we're to pass that on to our children. Let me just take a few minutes now to speak to those of you who may have kids still at home. Little kids or growing kids still at home. When you sit down to have dinner together, and I pray to God that you find time to have dinner together as a family. But when you sit down and have dinner together as a family, and you say your grace, I encourage you once a week, and you can increase that if you want, but at least once a week, read a scripture. You can choose anyone you want. And if you're worried about your food getting cold, just read one verse. You don't have to read like the whole Psalm 23 or all of 1 Corinthians 13. Just go ahead and read one verse, and then go ahead and say a prayer after that. It is so crucial, because this scripture tells us here in Deuteronomy, it's a commandment. It's not a suggestion that, you know, we should probably read scripture, and our kids should probably know about scripture as well. Deuteronomy tells us, recite it to your children so that it's emblazoned on their forehead. So that scripture is something that they're very familiar with, that they're able to recite themselves as well. And we find that encouragement about reading Scripture and about knowing Scripture all throughout the Bible. If you look at Psalm 1, go ahead and turn to Psalm 1. If you don't know where the Psalms are, you open up in the middle of your Bible and you can find it. I'm not going to tell you the page number, because Psalms are so easy to find. Just open up your Bible in the middle. Psalm 1, it tells us in verse 1, "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers." And then verse 2, "But their delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law they meditate day and night." That's the same meaning as we should have the Word of God on our hearts. Look at Psalm 119. Again, you can just move forward in the Psalms. This is such a familiar verse as well. Psalm 119, 105. We know it in the King James probably. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So the understanding that we find in the Old Testament, and we need to set that basis of understanding of what's Scripture. The understanding in the Old Testament is that Scripture is that which needs to be on our hearts. Is that which we need to be able to have a working knowledge of with, so that we can then use it when we need. Scripture is that which we need to teach our children so that they can also have a working knowledge of it as well. And what we find repeated over and over again is that God's word can be impactful and meaningful if we would just let it be such by reading it. Since we've set this foundation, we can now look at the New Testament. Let's go ahead and look at Luke and look at Jesus's interaction with the people in Nazareth. And what we find here is our Savior in his hometown. He's the hero who has returned home. Over the last 40 days, he had been in the wilderness to kind of try to find himself, and he's back now, and people are all excited to see him back. And in fact, the rabbi is so excited that he's asked him to preach. And Jesus, go ahead and read the scripture that's the appointed scripture for that day. I know that when any of you come up and are the lay readers for that Sunday, you have never, since I've been here, and you may have in the past, you've never looked at the bulletin and said, huh, Pastor Bob wants me to read from this scripture, but I'm going to read from something else. Please don't do that. And you haven't, and thank you for not doing that. But it seems like that's what Jesus does here. If you look at the verses, specifically verse 17, the reading was from Isaiah. And normally the helper who's there will open up the scroll so that the person can read it. So you don't have to look for it because it's right there in front of you. Well, that's not what Jesus does. If you read it, it states that he unrolled the scroll, and then he found the place where it was written. The implication, and maybe I'm reading way into this, but I like to do that every now and then. But it makes sense to me that Jesus is finding the specific scripture that he wants to share with his hometown people. A scripture that they need to hear at that time. Now, it shouldn't surprise any of us that he knew the scripture well enough and he knew the prophets well enough to go exactly where he wanted to go. But one thing you may not be aware of is the many, many times that we find in the New Testament where Jesus uses scripture at a time or in a season of his life in order to find some kind of strength, in order to find some kind of opportunity for him to get past whatever reality he's facing, or an opportunity to use that scripture to teach in such a revelatory way that he takes people in a different place. A perfect example of that is what happens in the same chapter in Luke, but at the very beginning of that chapter. Since you have your Bibles open, you can just move back a little bit before that. And as we mentioned, he was in the wilderness. And three times in the wilderness, what you'll find is Satan comes and he tempts him. And each time, how does Jesus... How does Jesus make sure that Satan has no impact in his life? Folks, this is a message for us. How does Jesus make sure that Satan isn't able to tempt him? He uses the words of Scripture. He uses the words of Scripture because he knew them. I'm sure there are seasons in our lives when we need to make sure that those Scriptures are on our lips. That those times when we are tempted, or those times when we have no idea where God may be, or we don't feel like he's anywhere near us, that knowledge of Scripture comes to our aid. That knowledge of Scripture puts us in a completely different place than maybe we had been just a few days or a few hours before that. You've had moments like those, I know. Well, let's look at the scripture that Jesus chose, because as I said, he chose a specific scripture for the people who were gathered there in that first century synagogue, wondering and waiting to see, well, what has he learned in these 30 years of his life? And the words should sound vaguely familiar. from last week when we looked at Isaiah 58. They're not Isaiah 58, but they sound a lot like Isaiah 58. They're actually from Isaiah chapter 61. So once again, the reading that Jesus does is taken directly from Isaiah 61. And what we find in the scripture and what he states is that he has come to bring good news to the poor. He has come to release the captives, to give recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. And every single person who was sitting in that pew was able to hear those words and put it within a context that they were able to personalize it for their own lives. See, this scripture in Psalm 61 was kind of the scripture that was the most followed in that day. If I were to ask you, what is culturally the most famous scripture that people know of in the United States, what scripture would you all say? There's only one. What's that? John 3:16, that rainbow-haired guy with that big sun, and everyone knows John 3:16. Have you noticed it's kind of gone out of fad now? Not as many people are holding up the signs, I don't see the rainbow-haired guy anymore. And there are other verses now. Tebow's putting, you know, Philippians 4:13, and you have Ephesians thrown in there. So that fad has kind of seen its day, hasn't it? Back in the first century, Isaiah 61 was the scripture that you had guys in robes holding up big signs, you know, during the gladiator fights. I'm making that up, but that's what they would have done. Let the oppressed go free. Give recovery of sight to the blind. Why? Because they were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And so that person standing, actually, they won't be sitting, that person standing, listening to the scripture, and hearing Jesus say those words, they were able to say, I am the poor at the bottom of society's economic structure. I am the captive one under the boot of the Roman soldier. I am the blind that they have just put in prison. I am the oppressed who has no voice and no freedom. See, you can do that. You can personalize Scripture when you're immersed in it. When it is written on your heart, as Deuteronomy tells us, then you're able to hear Scripture and personalize it and apply it to your own life situation. You can read a verse and see how clearly God speaks to us about a season of life that we may be facing. You know, I do need to confess that I'm very excited about Pope Francis. I know it seems like this is unrelated completely, but it's not. It's not. I was very less excited when Benedict was elected. I had an opportunity, actually, to meet Benedict in my second year of ministry in Rome. There were a group of 30 of us who were gathered to meet Cardinal Ratzinger because he was going to explain the relationship between the Roman Catholic Church and the Waldensian Church, of which I was a pastor. And let me tell you, he made no fans in that room that day. So I've always been a little more critical of him than I am of Francis. I have not met Francis. I have no idea who he is, although I do know a little bit of who he is. There's a group of about 7 of us huddled around our computers in the office when the white smoke came up and he came out and spoke to the masses, a place that I've been to many, many times. And it was amazing because he spoke in Italian, and so I was able to hear and understand it. It was amazing the interaction he had with the crowd. I know some of you are thinking, so what? He's Catholic. What do we care? Why should we care? 1.2 billion people is why we should care. 1.2 billion Catholics are in the world. We're 0.1% of that population as Presbyterians here in the United States. 0.1. We should care because that is the face of Christianity for the most part in the world. When people think of Christians, for the most part, they think of Catholic Christians. So if there's a new leader in the largest Christian church, and it's a new leader who, and this is where the application, I hope, comes, And if there's a new leader who somehow exemplifies these verses of Isaiah 61, somehow exemplifies in some way the poor and the captive and his closeness to that, I think we should rejoice. He's not perfect. And I've always said that a saint is someone whose past has not been investigated nearly enough. And I recognize that, and I know death squads is a very serious issue, and my brother and my parents were driven out of Honduras by death squads, so I don't take that lightly. And yet I still have a little bit of hope that maybe, just maybe, the truths of Scripture will be able to be realized and will be able to be taken even more seriously by this group of Christians as well. So if we are able to interpret Scripture in a way that's very direct because it's written on our hearts, and if the first century Christians were able to do that as well, what we find as Jesus speaks to that crowd in the synagogue, and as they're thinking, boy, Jesus sure does read well for a carpenter kid, but I really wish God would come and bring that kingdom about that he read about. What we find is that Jesus then speaks. If you look, continue to look. You see, I told you the confirmation kids don't preach nearly as long as I do. If you look at verse 21, you'll find the first word that Jesus states in Luke that isn't Scripture when he's an adult. He says something when he's a kid, when he's 12 years old. But what we find in verse 21, his first word that he speaks is today. Today. And he looks out at the people and he says that to them. Today the Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You know, Scripture doesn't allow our todays to slip into yesterday or evolve into a vague someday. When we read Scripture, we can't think that was good for them years ago, or God was present powerfully back then, because Jesus' today has to be our today as well. When we read Scripture, we can't say that we will apply the truths that we read someday and in some way. It's either today or it's no day at all. And Jesus fulfills the Scripture. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, stay with me, people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, what we read is Jesus saying, I have not come to abolish the law or Scripture. I have come to fulfill it. We have been saying this whole morning how in the Old Testament the importance of Scripture is underlined to the point where we are commanded to memorize it. We are commanded to understand it. We're commanded to read it and pass it on to our kids. What we read now in the New Testament is that Jesus takes that even a step further and says we not only have to know it, but we also have to live it. And what it puzzles me is when some want to recreate a Scripture that doesn't exist. At least have the honesty to say that you don't see Scripture as authority. And that's where I stand. I see Scripture as authority. You know that random hymn we sang, that first hymn that none of you knew? It was noticeable, by the way. It was a hymn that talked about Scripture. That's why we chose it, right, Andrew? Okay. In fact, what we recognize is what happened to the people in that synagogue when Jesus was preaching to them, is that they weren't happy with what he was saying. Because they wanted the Scripture to be fulfilled then, in that way, in the way that they wanted it. And they didn't see their lives changed at all. In fact, all of society and the whole culture was saying, well, this is the way that Scripture is going to be fulfilled. We're going to have a soldier come riding on a horse and liberate us. That's not who Jesus was. He fulfilled the Scripture in a completely different way than what they expected. So their admiration turns to animosity as a result of who Jesus was. The discipline of reading Scripture requires that we hear God's word as directed to us today, even if the words that it contains, even if they go against our modern sensibilities, even if all of society is going a different way, Scripture still takes us down that road less traveled. And if Scripture consistently points in a different direction, folks, that's the direction we need to go, even if everyone else is going a different way. Karl Barth was asked, and I've said this a few times before, but he was asked, what's the most important lesson he ever learned as a theologian? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is not divine, okay? That may sound shocking. The Bible is not God, okay? We don't worship Scripture. But the Bible is an authority like no other. No other book, no other theologian, no other writer, no other person has written anything that has been inspired by God the way this Bible has been inspired. So it is the authority upon which we base our life. That's my approach, and that's my perspective, and that's how I understand God leading us forward in the path as a church as well. May God bless us and keep us as we look to make the discipline of reading Scripture one that we are committed to with fervor. Let us pray. Almighty God, we recognize that your Holy Scripture has been handed down to us over the centuries and over time in such a way that when we read it, your Holy Spirit is able to move through it in a way that touches our hearts and changes us and helps us to realize who we are as people and who you are as God. But Lord, if we don't read your Scripture, then we're like a boat without a paddle. Lord, if we don't read your Scripture, then how can we be anything but lost? And so I ask that every single person here in this room will rededicate themselves to at least opening the Bible once a week. We got to start somewhere, Lord. Opening the Bible once a week and just reading a chapter. And if we're unsure where to start, if that's so foreign to us that we don't know how to do that as far as what to read, Lord, I pray that you will put upon all of our hearts a desire to reach out to people that we think know the Scripture. And will give us some insight on how to do that. So watch over us, Lord, as we recognize that the words of Scripture speak about that tremendous truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us all a new life. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.